that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. That day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks and the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, camels, donkeys. Like me, you probably remember those old nationwide car insurance and home insurance commercials that said, Nationwide is on your side. So it is, we're always in need of others to be on our side to have security. The problem, of course, is yes, you do need some kind of insurance, if nothing else. You need liability to drive. But so often, the things of this world, including insurance, can easily become idols of our hearts. The place where we find security rather than finding it in God. Ultimately, what we need for true security is God on our side. And the only way to have God on our side is by his triumphant grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We see in this text, and we'll see as we go through it, Jacob faces threats to his security. You see the first here in these verses that threaten Jacob's security and the promises of God. That he faces the threat of the fact that his uncle cheats him. We will find that we too will face similar threats to our security in our lives. Perhaps times people will try to cheat us, whether our boss or a coworker, or perhaps even family and friends will seek to cheat us. So how will we respond when those times come? Will we, like Jacob, try to take matters into our own hands, or will we find ourselves recognizing the Lord can bless us even when we're cheated? Jacob, of course, has been serving Laban for 14 years by this point. And he's ready to go home, but Laban says, no, stay with me. I've learned by divination. That is somehow I've spiritually learned, probably went and consulted some sort of medium, and I've learned that I'm being blessed because of you are with me. Well, we shouldn't be surprised. Laban is looking for security through this divination. He wanted to find out where his bounty's coming from so that he can keep it coming. And so, being a spiritual being as we all do, Laban looks to some sort of spiritual source. You may be surprised, but a lot of people today are looking to divination to give them security in life. I mean, just go into a bookstore and you find a whole section devoted to things like tarot cards and fortune telling. According to religious news services, 51% of Generation Z, Gen Z, those who are in their early 20s and youngers, have either used or are currently using tarot cards or fortune telling. Why? One man in the article sums it up well. He says, "I think crystals are like saints for young people in spirituals. Sometimes you just need something or someone that is rooted in courage. And so they'll carry around a little pendant or a stone in their pocket to give them security and courage in life so that they can get what they want." The Bible, every word, condemns every form of divination because it's a false source of security. True security is to be found only in the Lord. Everything else will fail you. So Jacob rebukes his uncle as if he's saying, "Listen, Laban, any half-wit could have realized you're being blessed since I've come. I must be the reason you're being blessed." So he says, "All right, I'll be willing to stay under one condition." Laban, of course, says, "All right, you know, tell me what it is, and I'll give it to you." Well, Jacob knows about Laban's gifts. So he says, "Don't give me anything, I'll work for it. You know, I've gotten your gifts before. It cost me 14 years of labor." He says, "No, instead, let me work to earn the flocks." He comes up with this fair deal. In fact, this was actually a really good deal for Laban, because normally shepherds back then would get 20% of the increase. But the spotted, the striped, those who were the recessive genes among the sheep and the goats, well, they were going to be a great minority, far less than 20%. So this was actually a win for Laban, but it would work out if the flocks increased, they both benefit. But notice verse 35, Jacob's supposed to go through and remove the ones who are going to be his sheep. But verse 35, "That day Laban removed them from the flock and takes them 3 days' journey away, puts them in the care of his sons." This is the first time they're mentioned. He cheats Jacob. Jacob has zero sheep to start out. So Jacob, of course, kind of lives by the motto, one bad turn deserves another. So he decides, "Well, I'm going to cheat Laban now." And he uses this superstitious way to try to get the sheep and the goats to have the striped and spotted kids and lambs for him. Now, back then, they believed that if, while it was mating, the female would see a very vivid image, you would have that imprinted upon the baby. There's absolutely no scientific evidence for that. So Jacob goes to great lengths, but as God will reveal in chapter 31, Jacob didn't need to resort to this. The sheep are giving him and the goats are giving him flocks because God is blessing them to do so. Why? Because God's purposes will always eventually triumph. When God determines to bless his people, nothing can thwart the purposes and plans of God. And so even when you're cheated, you don't have to go resorting to all sorts of worldly means. You can entrust yourself to God. Jacob here had a great opportunity. He should have said, Uncle Laban, my grandfather Abraham was blessed. You can read it in Genesis 12, verse 3. God had promised Abraham, Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. Jacob should have told Laban, listen, uncle, if you will bless me, I'm the heir of all these promises to Abraham. God will bless you too. But here's the reality. If you dishonor me, God's going to curse you. And of course, is what happens to Laban. He falls under the curse. Jacob didn't do that. And that's, of course, what we all should be doing, is telling people, listen, God has blessed us, his people. He may not bless us with material blessings always. He may not always financially bless us. He certainly can if he chooses to. But he blesses us in ways greater than that. And so we can tell all the people of the world, we have a blessing that you can get only by coming like us to bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through their descendants. Come through faith in Jesus, you will be blessed beyond what you can possibly truly imagine. Why? Because you will have a relationship with the living God. It's interesting that people would use a passage like this to say, well, you know, if, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you just trust God. God will materially and financially bless you. The reality is he may not. For one, then, this is actually a descriptive passage telling us what happened, not a prescriptive passage telling us this is what God's always going to do. But even more than that, is Jacob a model of faith here? Not at all. I mean, you know, we might ask the question, why doesn't he pray to God when he's cheated? Instead, he takes matters into his own hands. Before we point the finger at Jacob, we probably should recognize how often do we do the same. When somebody cheats us, instead of taking it to God in prayer, how often do we instead look to ourselves and our own resources? When we face hardships, when people cheat us, we can trust that the Lord is able to bless us, more than able to bless us. We can have confidence that in many ways he will bless us, even through it, mostly with himself. It brings us to chapter 31, verses 1 through 21. Here we see that the Lord calls us to follow him, even through times of affliction. Chapter 31, verse 1, now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth. Now, they're of course jealous because this would have been their inheritance. Verse 2, and Jacob saw that Laban did not regard with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, probably for secrecy's sake, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, and all the flock corresponded. And if he said the stripes shall be your wages, then all the flock corresponded. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your flock and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that made it with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that made with the flocks are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now, arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kingdom. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock and all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face for the hill country of Gilead. It's often easy when life's going well to recognize God's blessing and to follow God in our lives. When things get hard in our lives, when we face affliction and suffering, it can be difficult to follow God. Well, Jacob here faced affliction much as Israel would centuries later. You see, there's being a connection made in the text here from between Jacob and his descendants, the people of Israel, in the book of Exodus. And it's good when you read the Bible to say, okay, are there connections between this text and what I see elsewhere? And there certainly are here. Laban is much like Pharaoh. When Jacob came, Laban gladly received Jacob. But then, it wasn't too much longer that Laban instead started mistreating Jacob. So it is when Israel was in Egypt, at first, they were well treated, as the book of Exodus tells us. But then, a new king arose in Egypt who didn't know Jacob and Joseph and the family, and so he began to mistreat the Israelites. Was the Lord called Israel out of Egypt to return to the land of promise? So, verse 3, God called Jacob to leave Padan Aram and to return to the land to receive his inheritance. Likewise, notice God's promise in verse 3 to Jacob. He says, I will be with you. That's the same promise that God makes to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 12, when God meets with him and tells him, go back into Egypt and bring my people out. He says, here, what do you need? I'll be with you. Likewise, when God met Moses in Exodus 3, verse 4, in the burning bush, he comes to him and Moses responds, here I am. And so Jacob responds here, verse 11, when God reveals himself, he says, here I am. There's actually one more verbal association here, and it's in verse 9. When you read, thus God has taken away the livestock of Laban, the word taken away there is actually delivered, the same word that's used of Israel being delivered from Egypt. What's being said here isn't so much animal rights as it is. It was so bad under Laban that God is actually doing the animals a favor. He's delivering them from slavery to Laban, delivering them over to Jacob. this text doing? It's pointing us to the fact that God's people are so often afflicted by the people in the world. That's what was happening with Jacob. It's what would happen with Israel. And it's what's happening in Afghanistan today. And so it has happened to the people of God throughout history. And yet God calls us to follow Him, to own His promises, even as we face the affliction of this world. God promises us an inheritance beyond anything this world can offer. Whatever the world gives you, it will devour. It will be taken away from you. God promises us an everlasting inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter tells us the promises of God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." In other words, it's better than Canaan. It's kept in heaven for you. Have you responded to the call of God to follow King Jesus? Are you living for God, trusting Him, living for an eternal inheritance, or are you living for yourself and the stuff of this world? Now we see here Leah and Rachel finally agree on something. They demonstrate some faith in the God of Jacob. But then, as they're getting ready to leave, notice there's two thefts that occur. Verse 20, when it says Jacob tricked Laban, it literally says he stole the heart of Laban by fleeing away without telling him. The second theft is in verse 19. Where it says that Rachel stole her father's household gods, the teraphim. Rachel's a god napper. This would put her and their family in great danger from Laban. So we have to wonder why. Why did she steal these false gods from her father? Well, either it's because she's just trying to get back something from her father, or perhaps, as many people back then thought, if you have your family's household gods, you're the heir. But more likely, it's just that she sort of saw them as an insurance policy. In case all else failed, they were a final source of security. Think of the irony of this for a moment. How can a false god that's been stolen while it's supposed to be protecting your house, how can that possibly give you any real security? This is sort of like a thief breaking into your house, and yes, you've got ADT, but the thief, the first thing that he does, steals the ADT. Think of the irony of this. What kind of God can be stolen? Us to ask this morning, where are you looking for security in life? Don't look to what this world offers you. Look to the promises of God. Which brings us then to verses 22 and following. We're told when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." In other words, don't do anything to Jacob, good or bad. God's protecting Jacob, just as he would years later do when Pharaoh learned and pursued after Israel. So God is here protecting Jacob. Verse 25, and Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What have you done that you've tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre?" I can imagine Jacob, you know, chuckling at this idea, as if Laban would really do that. Verse 28, "Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It's in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid. For I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So she searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. For my hand you required, and whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day. The heat consumed me, and the cold by night. My sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I. Let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones," and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Yagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned home. God can protect his own. Even if we are hotly pursued as Jacob was here, even as if we are hotly pursued by someone like Pharaoh, the superpower of their day, God can protect his own. He doesn't promise that he always will protect us in this life, but he promises to protect and keep us ultimately to eternity, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ for us. And sometimes God delights to protect his people in space and time in amazing ways. One of my favorite stories from church history is about a man by the name of Athanasius. And if you're not familiar with Athanasius, you need to get familiar. He actually was one of the greatest theologians in church history. At the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century, it was Athanasius who stood up to the Arians. The Arians were claiming that Jesus is not the same as God. They were saying Jesus has a similar essence to God. But Athanasius stood up and said, no, the witness of the New Testament is that Jesus is the same essence as God. He is very God of very God. So because he stood up for the truth, Athanasius was regularly persecuted. And when Julian the Apostate became emperor of Rome, Athanasius had to flee one night in 362 AD by river. And as he's paddling down the river, there are soldiers in hot pursuit of Athanasius. But it's dark out, so he decides as he comes around a bend in the river to just turn the boat around and go the other way. And as he's going back toward the soldiers, they say to him, "Have you seen Athanasius?" To which he replies, "Yes, you're quite close to him." And just calmly paddles on while the soldiers kept going. And Athanasius escaped by God's protection. Rachel likewise is protected here as Jacob is. She pulls a fast one on her father Laban, and certainly there's the irony that Laban should respond, "Why did you steal my gods? What kind of god can be stolen?" Of course, Jacob doesn't realize this, and so Laban's looking all over for these teraphim, these household idols, going tent to tent. And yet, after he goes through Rachel's tent, it seems all he has left to do is search her camel's sack, and she's sitting on it, and the teraphim are in there. And she has the wisdom to say to him, "Dad, excuse me, the way of women is upon." And I think the Christian Standard Bible gets it correct when it translates it as, "I'm having my period." And there's not a brother in the world who's going to check. Not only that, every Israelite, as they heard this story, would have busted out laughing. This was like the punchline of a joke. Because by a menstruating woman sitting on these idols, this was about as shameful and defiling as could possibly be done to them. Just showed how fake and how worthless they were. And so it is, if you are looking to the wrong places for security, ultimately they will fail you. You will be put to shame when they are. Because one day you will find that they were insufficient for security. Which brings us to verses 43 through 55, in which we see the Lord witnesses his own, even when no one else is watching, even when no one else notices. Notice that this key word in here, witness. Laban is challenging Jacob's security, saying, "All right, may God be a witness if you ever do anything wrong. God is going to be a threat to you, Jacob." Notice, Laban makes this threat to Jacob. Notice what he says, verse 53. He says, "The God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of my father Nahor, and the God of our grandfather, judge between us." See, Laban doesn't see a difference between these gods, because for Laban, religion, though it is a place of security for him, it is nothing more than tradition. Laban has encountered the true God. He's been blessed by God, but he only loves the blessings of God, not the God who blesses. So Laban walks away unchanged and unsaved. He sees religion as merely a tradition. Let me ask you, is that you today? When you read your Bible, do you have to do it every time of the day at the same time just because that's comfortable for you as tradition? You find some sort of security in the act of doing it. Do you, likewise, as you gather with the church, do so because you think, well, in gathering, God's going to bless me or my family in some way, or because I just gather because that's what my family has always done. It's our tradition to gather with the church. For many people in America, the church is nothing more than what one is called a third great place. You see, there's your home and then there's your work. But then a third great place is that place where it's a place of security in an insecure world, a place that's unchanging while the world around you changes, a place like Cheers. Because sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. And oh, the Cheers would never change. And oh, the church would never change because I find my security in the programs and ministries always being the same, and the decor always being the same, and the music always being only sung throughout my life. That is all that your faith is. And you will find if we, like our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, ever face attacks on our faith, your faith won't survive. But even worse than that, your faith won't survive the day of judgment. When God bears witness against you that your faith is not in Him, but in your religion. Instead, we're called to be like Jacob. Not finding our security in an unchanging church, but in an unchanging God. You see, Jacob is certainly no model of a hero of the moral majority. He is a man saved by the triumphant grace of God. He is one who has come to have living faith in the fear of Isaac, as he calls it. He is the chosen one of God, not because of what he's done, but because of God's grace toward him. If that is where your faith lies, is in the God of the promises, and you have true security in a changing, hostile world. Why? Because the Son of God left his security and prosperity in heaven and became one of us, was afflicted and crucified in our place, dying for our sins so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. And on the third day, the Father witnessed that the Son had done nothing and so raised him from the dead to be Lord of all, so that God might be for us rather than against us. So that we might be reconciled to God, and so that we might have God on our side. One of the brothers in Christ over in Afghanistan, through all the turmoil and affliction, recently responded, "We can trust our Lord is mighty, and He will care for His children. Our hope is not in politics, but in Jesus, who is King." Can you say this morning, "I trust in God who is mighty, who takes care of his people"? Can you say, "My trust and my hope is not in politics or in Supreme Court decisions. It's not in my job. It's not in insurance. It's not in anything in this world. But in Jesus, who is King." If so, you can have great security because God is on your side. That's right. Father in heaven, we look at this long passage of Scripture this morning. Thank you for it in the way that it points us to the way that you and you alone can be on our side. And all around our soul gives way is Jesus, who is our hope and strength. Father, I pray for each and every one of us that we this morning would be looking to Christ, would be planting our feet, our faith upon the solid rock of Jesus and Him only. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, O God. Search our hearts and know us. For any who are here who don't know you, I pray, Lord, lead them this morning to turn from trusting every other place that they would put their hope for security, and lead them instead to put their trust in you and you only. For everyone, Lord, who is trusting in you, I pray that we would forsake every idol of our heart so that we may find the true freedom that is found in the security that you alone have. Father, as we take a few moments to reflect upon your word, I pray, Lord, as we silently reflect, that you would be working by your Spirit in our hearts, leading us, Lord, to confess sin and forsake it, and instead to surrender ourselves to you. Listen to the words of Psalm 3, Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom's son. David writes, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." Father, that is our heart's cry this morning. It is you and you alone who are the lifter of our heads. It is you and you alone who are the place of security, a shield for your people. This morning we come to you, and Lord, it is no surprise to you what is happening in Afghanistan, nor around the world, Lord, as we see in Mexico as they face this hurricane, as they face the tropical storm in the northeast, as Haiti continues to recover from an earthquake and tropical storm. Father, certainly we pray for our brothers and sisters there, and we especially pray for brothers and sisters in Afghanistan this morning. Father, we pray that you would remind them of your presence, of your grace toward them, of the promises that you have made to them. We pray that you would watch over and keep them, though there are many thousands even searching for them. That you would watch over them, give them protection in these days, physical protection. But not only that, O Lord, keep them spiritually. Father, that is what they most need. For Lord, even if their life is taken away, bless them to stand firm, being reminded that, Lord, we have greater promise to us when Christ returns and we are raised from the dead. Father, we pray for them, certainly. Lord, we pray you watch over them and their families and friends. We pray that you would provide for them the visas to be able to get out and an ability to get to the airport. We pray the same for those who have helped America, who are trying to escape for their lives. Father, we pray that you would provide for them financially. We pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are there. Lord, help them to bear witness. And we pray that this persecution would result in many of their persecutors leaving the lies of Islam and coming to the truth as it is found only in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for what you are doing there and will do. Help us to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters. Father, we pray, Lord, for ourselves. Forgive us because so often we look to ourselves or the things of this life, our job or even insurance or security systems to try to find true security. Lord, forgive us for looking to anything and anyone but you. Lord, as good as these things can be, Lord, ultimately they will fail us, but you and you alone will keep us. Father, we pray for our president, President Biden, and for our Vice President Harris, that you would guide them with wisdom in these days, guide them in their administration to not let a failure there keep them from doing what's right now. Guide them to step up and to do all that is in their power to get those who are in Afghanistan who need to get out, to get them out. Lord, give them wisdom in these days. We pray for our leaders, and we thank you for them. We pray that you would, Lord, for those who don't know you in the administration, that you would bring them to know you, that those who do know you, who are in their circle of influence, would share the good news of Jesus with them. We pray that you would save men. Lord, guide our leaders. Help us to be those who regularly pray for them and give you thanks for them. For it is you who ultimately ordain them. Father, we pray for our own. We pray for Dick and Mary Nell Sauls as they go through this difficult time, that you would comfort them, remind them of your promises. We pray, Lord, for Tom Brown as he had to go to the emergency room this morning, that you would watch over and keep him and Joyce. We pray that he would get the care he needs. Bless them as well to keep their eyes fixed on you. Be with those who are traveling and can't be among us for various reasons this morning. Watch over them. Remind them of your presence. Lord, we pray for our members' business meeting following the service, that we would come together as one as a church. That we'd be marked by harmony and unity and seeking to do what is best according to your word to meet the challenges of our day. We pray as well for our sister church in Racine, Emmanuel Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Matt Jacobson up there in Racine. We ask that you would guide him. Lord, use him there. I pray that the church would be willing to follow his lead. And that as Matt leads them, they would get out into their community and reach their community with the good news of Jesus. And that you would revive that church in these days. Bless them, Lord, to make the necessary changes to follow you in faith and to know that it is better to follow you in faith than to look to what this world has to offer. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing and you will do. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in us and in your church, both here in Kenosha and to the ends of the earth. And in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Very briefly, in the way of announcements this morning, as I mentioned, we have a members' business meeting following our gathering. So if you are a member, we encourage you to stay and to take